Have a topic before us in this hour, 45 minutes. Huge topic. I'm not sure what I've done to Steve, but he gives me minor prophets. He gives me dispensationalism versus covenant theology. He gives me angels, which is all through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in 45 minutes. Training, I think it's training of some sort. Not sure what. Brevity. He just doesn't like my three verses in 45 minutes, I think. Okay, angels is our topic. And seriously, it is a huge topic. I don't know how many of you ever have done any kind of study on angels, but literally it is from Genesis to Revelation. You read of angels. In 34 out of the 66 books of the Bible, we have angels referred to. Over 400 references to angels. Now, the word angel, of course, is the primary word that we see, but also messengers, sons of God, are also ambassador, I think, is referred to at one point. So all these words refer to God's messengers, which is really what the word angel means. It means messenger. And indeed, that's what they are. We might think, why study about angels? Well, again, number one, it's a large topic in God's Word. And we need to be aware that there's more to this world, more to this existence than just what we see and what we can feel, what we can smell, what we can taste, and what we can hear. Now, that's the realm you and I operate in. And that's fine. That's the way God made us. But we have to be aware that there is a spiritual world. And in that spiritual world, there are millions upon millions of beings. Some are good, some are evil. And there's a tremendous battle that goes on in that world. So it is, again, a huge subject, and there is truly the existence of a spiritual world. We need to be aware of two extremes, I guess, when we study something like angels. One is we need to be aware of not believing in angels at all. I guess we tend to do that as, quote, fundamental Christians, because we read accounts of, you know, what people say they have experienced with angels, they've talked with angels, they worship angels, all kinds of strange things, stories that are unbelievable, and we shy away from that, maybe to the other extreme where we say, well, angels really aren't functioning, they're not real, and that is not true either. So we need to have a proper balance, we need to have a biblical perspective. Just by way of introduction, I have just a couple articles that actually came from Newsweek and Time magazine about a year, or one of them's 2 years old. One was a general article on religion. This was copied, and I'm not exactly sure what the title was, but I hope you're aware and sense that there is the, how would you put it, searching for spiritual meaning in life. It is becoming a reality in the lives of many Americans. I'm speaking of our country now. And you read often the name of the baby boomers connected with this. You got to watch those baby boomers. How many of you fall in the category of a baby boomer? Well, no comment on one hand. But it is true that that segment of our society, which covers, I forget how many years, was it 45 to 64, date of birth, something like that, kind of pushed aside all traditional values and things that were religious and things that had to do with God. And now these boomers are, getting up in near 40 or some over 40. Now they are searching for meaning in life. You know, the physical body is giving out, and all the things that they are trusting in life to give them happiness and success aren't necessarily working out. So there is a searching for what is true, and there's a spiritual searching. That's good and that's bad. That's good because I guess people are realizing there's more to life than themselves. But it can be bad in that people are not necessarily searching in the right areas. 20% of Americans say they have had a revelation from God in the last year. And this was in 1994. 13% have seen or sensed the presence of an angel. So this article goes on to say, 58% of Americans say that they feel the need to experience spiritual growth. People are dissatisfied with their lives. More to life than what they're experiencing. The spiritual part of man is something God has created us with. And man will never be complete until that spiritual part of himself is united with God. And of course, that's what salvation is all about. 33% say they've had a religious or mystical experience. And that can be kind of scary, I guess. Look around in bookstores, music stores, Christian bookstores, all kinds of paraphernalia that have to do with angels. Little artifacts, little things that you sit around, necklaces, bracelets, books, music. Things are everywhere that visibly show us that there are these things called angels. Then there was another poll taken here in another article in Time magazine, 1993. Do you believe in the existence of angels? 69% of the people polled said yes. 25% said no. Do you believe you have your own guardian angel? 46% said yes. 21% said no. I think there was one other statistic in here. A couple more. Which best describes what you believe angels to be? Higher spiritual beings created by God with special powers to act as his agents on earth, which would be pretty much in line with the Bible. 55% said yes. That's what we believe. The spirits of people who have died. I don't know if you realize it, but that's what some people, this says 15%, that's what they believe angels are. They're not created beings of God, but they're simply the spirits of people who have died. An important religious idea, but merely symbolic, 18% say that's what they believe angels are. Have you ever personally felt an angelic presence in your life? 32% said yes, 35% said no. These don't come up to 100% because they just threw out the people who weren't sure. Do you believe in the existence of fallen angels or devils? 49% said yes, 45% said no. So there's some statistics for you. You know, you can take them as you will. And there was one other article here, and this is Newsweek, 1993. This says angels are appearing everywhere in America. And this was around Christmas time, and it says not just because it's Christmas. For more than a year now, books about angels, guardian angels, letters about angels, personal encounters have dominated the religious bestseller list. Need inspiration? There are workshops that will assist you in identifying early angel experiences or unleashing your inner angel. Tired of your old spirit guide? New Age channelers will connect you with Michael the Archangel. Have trouble recognizing the angels among us? Join an angel focus group. Their cultural wingspan now extends even to Broadway. There's an organization called the Angel Watch Network, which is in New Jersey, Mountainside, New Jersey. It monitors angelic comings and goings in its bi-monthly journal. 1,800 subscribers. Headquarters in Colorado. 1,600 members of the Angel Collectors Club of America. Exchange information on everything from angel cookie jars, postage stamps, all kinds of things. There's a lady who lives in Wisconsin, Joyce Berg, whose home is stuffed with 10,455 different artifacts of angels. Somebody asked her, why does she have all this? She wears a a silver angel dress, a halo, and all this stuff. And someone asked her, why do you have all these things? And here's her answer. This is real profound. Because it gives me a good feeling. That's why she does it. It gives her a good feeling. On and on we could go. There's 30 specialty stores in America that specialize in nothing but angel paraphernalia. Oh, what else is in here? 1993 was clearly the year of angels. So this goes on to say. There's an angel's guide to personal growth. There's a handbook for aspiring angels. Someone has said praying to God is necessary, but the answer often comes through an angel. See, you hear statements like this, and you hear people say these things and live these things and believe these things. You see, it shows the importance why we must get back to the Bible. Who are angels? What are angels? What is their function? What is their purpose? Is this stuff true, what people are saying? Someone said, that's one way God speaks to me through my imagination, and this is in connection with angels and with meditation and all that sort of thing. Now, someone says here, in truth, the most important source of angelology is not the Bible. Well, if it's not the Bible, where is it? You see, it's what people experience. And then lastly, someone says here, this is a person who is, I guess, in charge and owns a business or something. He said he compares God to the CEO of a large corporation. He says you can't always get through, but you can always reach a good executive secretary. An angel is like a good executive secretary. What does 1 Timothy 2:5 say? Anyone have that one in their memory? There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So let's look at what the Bible says. Now, there's much more material than we can possibly look at here in 45 minutes. And like I say, I have no idea what you know or have studied about angels. So we'll just look at some very, very basic things concerning their existence, why they're here, what they do, and then we'll look at their ministry, and then we'll just conclude. First of all, the origin of angels. Where did they come from? Well, they were created. Now, that's no shock to you, I'm sure. We all would agree with that and believe that. But you know, if you're ever talking to someone, and perhaps you get into conversation with someone who is kind of off in the deep end on this, we need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe what we believe. So Psalm 148 and verse 2 says, praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. Psalm 148, verse 5. I have a lot of verses here. You can try to turn to them. Some we might turn to and spend a little more time with. Some I just want to mention and read. I have them written out here just for our benefit. So you might not want to be turning to all these. Psalm 148 and verse 5 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. This is, again, speaking of the angels. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. You know, we think often maybe of creation. We think of the things specifically mentioned in Genesis. And for some reason, God chose not to mention angels in Genesis 1 in the creation account. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But it doesn't say when he created the angels. But these verses that we just looked at, Psalm 148:2, verse 5, and Colossians 1:16, tell us indeed that God created. He spoke, he commanded, and they were created. So they certainly are one of God's creative acts. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6 tells us this. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts. That's another word that you read in the Old Testament that refers to angels, the hosts, the heavenly hosts. And all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worships thee. And I think it's interesting to notice the order that that verse is written in as far as what God created. He talks about the heaven of heavens, the hosts, the earth, and then all that's in the earth and the seas. And really, if you go to Genesis, that's true. Exodus 20, verse 11, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So there's several verses again that refer to the creation of the angels. Now, a logical question might come up, well, when? Exactly when were they created? The Scripture is very clear in saying that God created all that He created in 6 days. We just read those verses. Everything that God intended to create, He created in 6 days. That has to include the angels. So we know the angels were created within those 6 days. Again, the book of Genesis doesn't tell us exactly when. Turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38 and verse 6. You remember Job. Job had a lot of suffering in his life. And some people say the purpose of the book of Job is to find out why we suffer. And I don't really believe that's the purpose of the book of Job. Because you read through the book of Job, and I don't know that we ever find that out. But we do find out that Job, at the end of the book, is a better man than at the beginning of the book. Because he met God. He found out more about God than he ever knew. And all through this book, if you remember, Job is crying out, if I could only speak to the Lord, if I could present my case to Him face to face. That's what Job wanted. Well, he got his chance at that, but the thing is, when the Lord met him face to face, Job had nothing to say. God did the talking. And chapter 38 is the beginning of that. Verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. I wonder how Job felt. Here's his chance. And now God is really going to put it on him. Verse 4. Here's a good question. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, you know so much. You want to meet me. You know the answers. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? Now, what we're getting to here is verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Verse 7 would tell us that when God created the earth, the angels, who are called morning stars, sons of God, most commentators see this as angels here, they were already created. For they shouted for joy. They rejoiced at the creation of the earth. So we could surmise from that angels apparently were created, maybe after the heavens, then the angels, then the earth, and then proceeding through the book of Genesis. They were created simultaneously. We read the verse, Psalm 148, verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. Period. God spoke the word, and perhaps millions, perhaps billions of angels were created. Can you imagine that? Creation is such a fascinating thing to my mind. I mean, here was God in eternity past. Nothing created. And God spoke the Word, and the heavens were formed. He spoke the Word, and angels were formed. And on through creation. The power of God. So apparently they were created simultaneously all at one time. They were created, quote, good. And that's very important because of what we read about angels at other places in the Scriptures, because they're not all said to be good throughout the Scripture. But we read in Job 38:7, all the angels shouted for joy at the creation of the earth. And we also read at the end of God's creation, at the end of those 6 days, that everything God created was what? Good. Very good. So therefore, all the angels, initially when they were created, were, quote, good. None had fallen, none had drifted, but they were good. Now, the personality of angels might seem like a strange term, but you know, God is a person. You and I are persons, but we're not persons because we have flesh and bones. We're persons because of our makeup, of what we are, in connection with our intellect, with our emotion, with our will. That's what makes us persons. And so angels, you see, really fall in that category as well. Now, they're spirit beings, but they have a personality. They have an intellect. Angels observe what's going on in this earth. Now, they're not just flying around up there or going between heaven and earth and just, you know, having a good old time. They are observing what's happening on this earth. And in particular, they're observing the church. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Peter talks about this. He's talking about salvation here in the first chapter of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering to the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Angels don't understand fully, apparently, salvation. Now, we're going to look here at a moment that some angels are no longer good. But there is no salvation, there is no redemption for angels. Vastly different from you and I, isn't it? We were all fallen. We were all born in sin. We are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. Far from God, alienated from God. But you see, we have been redeemed. God has provided no such thing for the angels. And they look at the church. And they desire to look into this salvation. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 is another indication that angels have an intellect. Angels are thinking. Angels are trying to figure something out. And again, this is created, or this is in relation to salvation and to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Ephesians 3, verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. other names for angels, principalities, thrones, dominions, and so forth. God is showing this to them to reveal His wisdom, to reveal His might, to reveal what He has done with mankind. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, I am a spectacle for both the world, or the men, or both men in the world, and angels. In other words, they look at Paul. Paul was keenly aware of that. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 10, talking about the symbol of authority, the head covering of the woman, ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. The whole idea of submission and subjection and order. And the angels are looking and observing and learning and trying to understand what this is all about. And Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge you before God and His elect angels. So they're watching. They have an intellect. There's a personality to them. They have emotion. They praise. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, the Christmas story that we read and we know so well, how the angels praise God. Luke 15 and verse 10 says they rejoice in heaven over one sinner who comes to repentance. So there's praise and there's rejoicing. You read in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 particularly, where we read of Michael fighting with Satan and with his angels. There's anger. Angels can demonstrate anger. So there's emotion, there's intellect, and apparently there's will, because we read of those who chose not to remain in their first estate. And we'll look at that here in just a minute. The nature of angels, they're creatures, they're creations, they're not to be worshipped. Isn't it amazing that in Romans chapter 1, is it around verse 25, where it says, man chose not to retain God in his knowledge, in their knowledge. So man goes through this process of a downward spiral, and eventually, man, instead of worshiping the Creator, worships creation. And so we see it all around the world. We see men who worship every kind of created thing that God ever created. Whether it's plant life, whether it's animal life, whether it's man, whether it's angels. Man worships all these things. And yet the Scriptures tell us man is not to worship angels. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Paul says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Not to worship angels. We read twice in the book of Revelation where John was confronted with an angel. Revelation 19:10. John says, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And then a few chapters later, John has the same experience. Where he falls down at the feet of an angel to worship. The angel tells him, worship God. See, there's only one person worthy of worship in this universe, and it's God. And man is so far from that. A couple weeks ago, when we were up at camp, Bob gave me an article that was in his local paper, I guess, on angels. It's entitled, Attuned to Angels? It's a Question. And there's a lady here who said she channels for angels. She communicates with them. She gets a message, and she gives that message to others. She says angels speak through her because she is open to their messages. And she thinks they call her to share their messages with others. She's been doing this for a number of years. So somebody, they come together, they get in a circle, they do meditation and all this stuff, and then she begins to receive messages from angels. Is it real? The author of this, whoever wrote this, wants to know. Well, somebody says, watch her body movements and listen to how she speaks. You just know she can't be faking. Well, I think Bob made a very, very important statement as he began his study last night. We can't live our lives based on the experiences of others. I mean, if we do that, if my whole perspective on spiritual things and my understanding of the Bible is based on the experiences of people, I will be a basket case. Whose experiences are right? Whose experiences are wrong? Which ones are true? What is truly from God? What isn't? We need to look at the Scriptures. So obviously this lady is very convincing. And people come in and they come to this thing and they sit there and they watch her and they're moved. It says here, after 2 hours of meditation and discussion about angels, this lady was ready to channel. She said she could do it for only an hour because of the immense concentration involved. She says angels tend to be very wordy, but they will usually be gentle and loving. That's interesting. If you read their messages in the Scripture, they're not very wordy. Then she started some meditative music on a tape player. Uh-oh. Look out for those meditative tapes on the tape players. After a few minutes, she shook slightly, and then she began to speak for angels. Now, but I guess somebody who, I don't know if it was the person who wrote this. No, it wasn't the person that wrote it, but someone else here has one problem with this whole thing. He says, why does she charge $25 for admission? I think that's a good question. Then there's this article ends with this lady who is searching for release from the pain and guilt caused by the death of her sister-in-law. Betty loved the imagery that this lady presented. Picture yourself on a bridge, merging with your sister-in-law. And that was supposed to do it. And this poor lady says at the end, she still didn't know if she believed this, but she said, I've come this far and I'm not going to stop now. I miss my sister-in-law and it hurts. What would you do? You see, there's people all over this world hurting, problems, overwhelming circumstances in life. People don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. They hear about something like this and they go in there. She still doesn't know if it's true, but she says, well, what would you do? What should you do? And you know, our Lord Jesus Christ has all those answers, doesn't he? If he's in a person's life and he's working in their life, he can bring comfort. He's the God of all comfort. And, you know, someone like this is, well, just going to lead that poor woman down a path of more disappointment. So we have to understand why God has put angels here. They are spirit beings. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, are they not ministering spirits? 1:14, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? God created them to be ministers, to be servants. And they have a specific and a special role for you and I as Christians. They're servants. They're ministers for us. You know, we might ask the question, do we each have a guardian angel? Do we each have a particular angel? Do we have more than one? I don't know the answer to that. Is it in Matthew 18:10? that's the right verse, I think it is, where Jesus made a reference to children concerning angels. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I don't know if we each have a guardian angel or not, but I know this. God has put angels, He has created angels, and one of their functions is to be ministering agents to you and I. For those who will inherit salvation, for the believers, for those who are redeemed, and whether God has given me one particularly for my life, or whether He chooses to use tens and dozens of them, I don't know. But we can rest in the fact that God uses them to minister to us. Angels are deathless. They were created by God. They shall never die. They will be in one of two places, in the eternal state. They do not procreate. It says in Matthew 22:30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven, meaning that they neither marry or given in marriage either. Number of angels, we don't really know. There's several passages that talk about an innumerable host, myriads of angels, which is a way of saying they're innumerable, probably millions of angels. There's two classifications of angels that we read about in the Scriptures. Basically, the good and the evil. The good are called, really, by two names, holy and elect. Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also the Son of Man, him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in his second coming glory, he's coming back with angels. This verse tells us that. And a verse we referred to earlier, where Paul's writing to Timothy, says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Now, there's a theological thing if you want to dwell on it. Elect angels. God chose those angels. He calls them elect. Their abode is in heaven. Again, there's several verses. We don't have time to go into all these. At the resurrection of the Lord, it says about an angel that descended from heaven. Many places it talks about angels coming from heaven. Their abode is in heaven, and yet they can come to earth. And we see that throughout the Scriptures as well. Now, there's a second group, or classification of angels. The first group is the holy angels, the good angels, unfallen angels, if you want to refer to them that way. They were created as good. They've remained in that state. They've never fallen. They've never left that place. But then there's a second group that we could call fallen angels, or at least evil angels. And there's two groups of those. Those that are bound, those that are loose. Those that are loose would commonly be called demons. They're Satan's demons. People can be demon-possessed. They're angels that are no longer good. They are no longer in that first estate where they were created. But they fell with Satan when Satan fell. Revelation chapter 12 makes reference there to a third of angels that fell when Satan fell. Now, whether that's referring to initially when he fell is not exactly clear. But if it is, it's saying that a third of them fell and followed Satan when he himself fell. So that's there's fallen angels who are loose. They're able to go about. They do the work of Satan. We really see them active in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period. They're active today. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, wickedness in high places. There's a spiritual war and a battle that goes on. It's unseen. And it involves the angelic realm. These angels who have fallen. These angels who followed Satan when he fell. But then there's a second group of fallen angels or evil angels, and it is those that are bound. Peter and Jude make reference to them. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. We read this. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, or the word really is Tartarus, it's those that are incarcerated, those that are bound. He cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And then Jude 6 goes along with that. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. There are a group of angels that left their first estate, and they're bound. They're not loose to go about inflicting humanity, but they are bound, and they are reserved unto the day of judgment. Now, personally, I believe this has to do with what happened in Genesis 6, but I'm not going to get into all that. I think what happened in Genesis 6 is something far greater and worse than we can ever imagine having to do with the angelic world. That's personal opinion. But I believe, see, we have two groups of evil angels, those that are loosed and those that are bound. The loosed ones operate under Satan's domain, but these bound ones, you see, will never, ever be loosed. There's an organization to the angelic world. And I know this is a shotgun approach here, just hitting basics concerning what the Scripture says about angels. There's an organization. Archangel is the highest. And many feel that there is only one, and that is Michael. Jude 9 speaks of the archangel. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 speaks of an archangel. The problem there is it says an archangel, not the archangel. Daniel 10 verse 13 says, But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. If you read Daniel chapter 10, there's this tremendous warfare going on with Daniel's prayer and conflict of the angels. Again, invisible. Things that we can't see, but battles that go on in the spiritual realm. But it would seem that Michael certainly is one of the chiefs, and perhaps he is the archangel. The other angel that's mentioned in Scripture by name is Gabriel. And of course we read about him in the gospel accounts. We read about him in connection with the birth of the Lord. We read about him in the book of Daniel. So organization of angels, there's the archangel. There's thrones, dominions, principalities, authorities, powers. So when God created the angels, evidently he created them in some kind of hierarchy, some kind of order, which isn't surprising. God is a God of order, even in the angelic world. Now, angels have a tremendous ministry. We see them all through the life of our Lord. We see them at His birth. We see when He fled into the wilderness, when He returned, during His temptation, in the Garden of Gethsemane, at His resurrection, at His second coming. In all of those events, we read in the Scripture of angels being present with the Lord. So that they're ministering agents, not only to us, but to the Lord as well, when He was on this earth. And again, you can read throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, the book of Acts. We read many times there of angels. Remember, they helped to release the apostles when they were put into prison. It says they guided Philip, guided Cornelius. Peter was in prison, and an angel came and delivered him. Paul was strengthened and encouraged by an angel on his ship, where everyone thought they were going to die, and an angel came to Paul and said, "Don't fear. You're not going to die. You will get to the other side." And so angels, you know, strengthen. Angels encourage. Angels minister. Angels protect. To what extent and how great they do that, I think only our Lord knows. You know, and as we go on in this world and in these days in which we live, I think the references to angels, the experiences people have or say they have with angels, certainly isn't going to decrease. We'll hear more and more about it as this world turns spiritual. New age philosophies and thoughts and so forth become more and more predominant. We'll read more and more accounts. But where we need to understand what angels are, we need to understand, first of all, that there is a spiritual world. There is a spiritual part of this whole universe. There's a battle. And there's good angels and there's evil angels. And those good angels God has created in part for you and for I, for our protection, for our encouragement, for our strengthening. Also, a study of angels should make us appreciate the sovereign God, who not only created all these things, but He's in